Good morning to you. For those that don't know me, my name's James, and I'm a member of the Eastern Congregation here at Kensington. Now, if you've been here with us over the last 12 weeks, you'll know that we've been following a series through the second half of the book of Exodus. And over the last couple of weeks, we've jumped on a bit to pick up some of the themes in the New Testament. Now, if you've been with us for our series, I guess it's perhaps fair to say that some of us, just some of us, might have found it a little bit hard going. If that's you, I've got some good and some bad news for you this morning. The good news, this is the end of our series in the second half of the book of Exodus. The bad news is, to finish it, you've got to listen to me first. And if that isn't a good enough reason to ask God for his help, well, then I don't know what is. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you are very big and we are very small. So we pray that by your Spirit you might open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us, and you might help me speak clearly, speak faithfully and engagingly. For the glory of your Son's name we pray. Amen. I have to doubt any religion that has so many fanatics and hypocrites, said Helen. There are so many people who are not religious at all, who are more kind and even more moral than many of the Christians I know. Helen's got a point, hasn't she? You don't have to spend long around a church community to know the many faults in the average Christian. Perhaps there are some of us here who have looked on upon a church community, perhaps even this one, and well, we can't help asking ourselves, well, why are they characterized by just as many divisions and friction as any other voluntary group? There might be some of us here this morning who think to ourselves, well, if only churches could be more welcoming, more loving, more tolerant, well, then I might give Christianity a try. Oh, I'm a Christian. I just don't go to church that often, said Habib. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died to save me. I just don't see the need to be involved with a local church. Habib's got a point, hasn't he? He's a Christian. He loves the Lord Jesus. So why does he have to be committed to a local church? Perhaps some of us here have asked the same things. We're Christians. But isn't my faith a personal one between Jesus and me? And so why can't I just strike out on my own and then come to a service every now and again for a spiritual top-up? It just seems like a well-oiled machine. That's how one committed member of this church explained it to me just a couple of weeks ago. Let's call her Hannah. Church can sometimes feel like one long list of activities after another. Perhaps there are some of us here this morning who do feel like that. We're Christians. We are committed to a local church, probably this one. But we look down at our diary over the next week, the next month, perhaps even the next year, and we can't help feeling, well, this just feels like one long list of activities after another. Are we just going through the motions? And you know what? It just gets so tiring. Doesn't it? It just feels so tiring. Three different people, three different circumstances, three very different ways of viewing church. And as we come to the end of our time this morning, that's what we're going to be thinking about. Because it's an important issue, isn't it? How we view church is an important issue. Because for those of us like Helen, how we view church is important because how we view church is likely to have a very big impact on whether we want to get involved with Christianity. How we view church is an important issue because if we are like Habib, and we do call ourselves Christians, well, How we view church will have a big impact on whether we want to be part of one, and if then, how committed we want to be. And church is an important issue if we feel like Hannah. Because how we view church will have a radical impact on all of those church services, those church meetings, those home groups and members meetings that we go to. 315. That's the number of hours the average committed member of this church will spend going to church services, home groups, prayer meetings and other evangelistic activities for the next 365 days. How we view church is an important issue. And I suspect it's one that deep down we know to be true, because if we didn't, we probably wouldn't be here this morning. Now, as we come to the end of our series through Exodus and then on into the New Testament, we're going to think about this topic this morning. And to help us do that, we're going to look at four verses at the end of the passage we had so well read to us a few moments ago. In verses 19 to 22 of Paul's second chapter, his letter to Ephesians, he provides three images to his readers to help them understand how they should view the church. So if you've got one of these nearby, please grab one. That would be a great help to you and a great help to me. Now, before Paul sets out these three images for his readers, he first starts by telling them where they have come from. Let's have a look down to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Paul's readers used to be outsiders. They used to be foreigners. And Paul specifically here is talking to the Gentiles among his church readership. That is, those people who were not part of God's Old Testament people of Israel. And here he's reminding them of something that he told them only a few verses ago. Have a look back to verse 12. Remember at that time, Gentile, before you were a Christian, you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, I imagine there are some people here this morning who know only too well what it feels like to be seen as an outsider or a foreigner. At Kensington, we are very thankful to have people from all different backgrounds and all different places. And there are people here this morning who are currently seeking asylum to stay in the UK, having fled from their home country for fear of persecution. If that's you here this morning, the first thing I want to say to you is how thankful I am for you. And as a church, how much we want to be praying for you and supporting you in any way we can. But if you're currently trying to settle in the UK and finding it a bit challenging, well, Paul has something he wants to say to you, as well as the rest of us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been granted a citizenship that is better than any Home Office can provide. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is as if God has given you a passport to his heavenly kingdom. Because look down at verse 19, although you were foreigners and strangers, you are now fellow citizens with God's people. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been given a passport to God's heavenly kingdom. And you know what that means? It means if you're a Christian, whoever you are, wherever you have come from, you are just as much a part of God's church than anybody else. Because you've been granted citizenship to his heavenly kingdom, and you, as it were, have the passport to show for it. Now, the second image Paul uses to help his readers understand how they should view the church is one of family. Now, I'm aware that, like the issue of citizenship, there will be some people here for whom thoughts of family bring to mind a whole range of feelings and emotions. For some of us here, thoughts of our families will be largely filled with happiness and joy. And oh, how thankful we are to God for that. But there'll be others of us here for whom thoughts of families will largely be ones of sadness and sorrow. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning is as a church family, we want to be there to support you. We want to be there to pray with you, to cry with you, to mourn with you. But if you're a Christian here this morning, Paul also wants to point you to the new family you have in Christ. Because although you are strangers and aliens, verse 19, you are now members of his household. I have a close friend called Graham. Now, Graham is a little bit older than me, and he has a young child called Jack. And as is often the case with young parents, when I'm chatting with Graham, it doesn't take long for conversation scenes to turn round to Jack. Graham is so keen to tell me all that Jack has been up to, the progress he has been making. But when I chat with Graham, and he's talking about Jack, he will almost always get out his wallet. And from the front of his wallet, he will take a little picture of Jack. Without fail, when I see Graham, he has a recent picture of Jack in the front of his wallet. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is as if God too has a picture of you in the front of his wallet. In the front of his wallet, God has a picture of all of his family. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are right there in the middle of it. And you know what? God loves you so much. In Christ, he is so proud of you that he cannot help showing off this picture to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. How should we view the church? Image number one, citizens in God's kingdom. Image number two, members of his family. Image number three, bricks in his home. The third image Paul wants to give his readers as he helps them understand how they should view the church is one of a building site. And for all good buildings, Paul's first concern is for the building's foundations. Now, it doesn't take an architect to know that a building's foundations are pretty important. If a building's foundations aren't firm and secure, well, it's not going to take long before it starts subsiding and its walls going wonky. A bit like this one. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. Or what about this one? This is the Crooked House Tea Shop in Windsor. Or what about this one? The Crooked House Pub in Staffordshire. If a building's foundations aren't firm and secure, well, it's not going to take long before its walls go wonky. And Paul knows this to be true, and so his first priority is he shows his Gentile readers around the building site of this new building. The first thing he wants to show them is its foundations. Verse 20, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You're now fellow citizens of God's people, members of his household. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, by apostles here, Paul means those 12 men who first received Jesus' teaching and were given a special commission to proclaim it to Jews and Gentiles. And they did this through what they said, but also through what they wrote down, much of which we now have in our New Testament. By a prophet, Paul probably means those men and women around the time of the apostles whom God also spoke through. And so in short, by saying that this building is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in short, God is saying that it is built on the foundation of his word. This new building is firm and stable on the foundation of God's word. Now, I think for us as a church, it can sometimes be tempting for us to seek to build our foundations on things other than God's word, and rather messages of the world. It might be messages which are popular, which will get people through the front door. It might be messages which are easy and convenient for us, so they don't challenge us, they don't put us to a lot of effort. They might be messages which we've held for so long that actually we think they're in the Bible, but if we looked a bit closer, well, we realize that they're not. Whatever it is, I think we can be tempted to seek to put ourselves as masters over God's word than rather be mastered by it. And in the process, we seek to take away the foundation of his word and replace it with something else. There's a story of a man who once visited Paris. This man was a great lover of art, and so when he got off his train, he went straight to the Louvre. And of all the paintings in that wonderful art collection, the one he wanted to see more than anything else was Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa. And as he was stood in front of that great painting, after a few minutes, he pronounced, "I don't like it." Now, by the side of the painting was the museum guard, and it didn't take him long to reply in French, "Sir, these paintings are no longer being judged. Their viewers are." These paintings are no longer being judged, their viewers are. And it's the same with God's word. God's word is written by, well, by God. And so it's not for us to judge it, but ultimately it judges us. And so the question for us as his church is, well, are we seeking to base our foundation on his word, or are we seeking to base it on a message of the world? Because the implication of Paul's image here is clear. If we're not basing it on his word, well, then our walls are only going to go wonky. Now, if the first thing Paul wants to show us is the foundation of this building, the second thing he wants us to show us as we take a tour of this building site is the focus of that foundation. The point at which it takes its line, the point from which the rest of the building is built. Because from where is God's word focused? We'll have a look down at verse 20. "Built on the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." Christ is the focus of the church's foundation. It is to him that the apostles and prophets testify. It is from him that the church takes its line and from which the rest of that building is being built. Based on God's word, it is to Christ that it looks. Just a few verses ago, in verse 14, Paul has reminded his readers, his Gentile readers, that although they were once strangers and aliens, it is now through Christ and his saving sacrificial work on the cross that they've now been brought close to God. And through that same work, that dividing wall of hostility has been broken down between Jews and Gentiles. So Christ in himself has made a new humanity in one. And here, Paul is building on that point. Brick by brick, God is building this building. Brick by brick, he is uniting it together in Christ. Brick by brick, God is building his church, and brick by brick, he is uniting it together in Christ. Based upon God's word, bound by Christ's work. But as you come here this morning, is that how you view church? As you come in and sit down this morning, is that how you view church? If you're a Christian here, did you view ourselves as a people, as first and foremost, united by Christ's saving work? If we have visitors here this morning and you stick around for coffee, please do. Is that what you see? Because sometimes I think we can see ourselves less as a building, but more like a bus. I think sometimes we can see ourselves as passengers on the same vehicle, going the same direction, if we're lucky, perhaps even listening to the same announcements. But Paul is saying here that a church is more not like a bus, but a building. Because you can't really say about the passengers on a bus that they're united, can you? If you see one going along on the road outside, you can't say that they are one. No, we are not like a bus. We're like a building based upon God's word, bound together by Christ's work. Now, if the first thing Paul wants us to do as we tour this building site is look at its foundation, and the secondly, see the focus of that foundation, the point from where the rest of the building is built. Well, the third thing he wants us to do as his readers is to take a step back now and look at the whole structure that is being built. Have a look down to verse 21. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, as we've been going through the second half of the book of Exodus, we've heard lots of talk about temple, or rather tabernacle. We've seen how God, having saved his people out of slavery in Egypt, he invited Moses up to a mountain and gave him very specific instructions about the building of this tabernacle. We saw how this tabernacle would be a place where the holy God would meet with his sinful people. And we saw about 4 weeks ago how, despite Israel's shocking disobedience against God, building this golden statue of a calf and worshipping down in front of it, right at the very moment when Moses was up the mountain getting the instructions for the tabernacle, well, despite that, God chose in his gracious love to keep that building plan on track. And then just a couple of weeks ago in Exodus 40, you remember we got to that climactic moment where the building was finished and the glory of the Lord descended into the tabernacle. For the first time since the very beginning of the Bible, God was once again dwelling with his people. For the first time since Genesis chapter 3, God was dwelling amongst his people. Well, not quite. Because as you may remember, as amazing as that moment was, well, even Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle when the glory of the Lord was there. And I think, although we're greatly encouraged at Exodus 40, I think we can't help come away asking ourselves, well, is this it? Is this the end of God's salvation plan? Is this him finally dwelling with his people? Have a look down to verse 22. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wow, huh? Wow! If you only take away one thing from this morning, just one thing, let it be this, okay? God is building his church into a home where he dwells right now by his Spirit. God is building his church into a dwelling place in which he lives right now by his Spirit. And you know what? If you're a Christian here this morning, there is a brick in heaven with your name on it. If you're a Christian here this morning, there is a brick in heaven with your name on it. Built on God's word, bound together by Christ's work, God is building his church into a home in which he lives right now by his Spirit. Now, as we come to the end of our time this morning, I'd like you to have a think back to those people we thought about at the beginning. Perhaps some of us here are a bit like Helen. We wouldn't call ourselves Christians, we're just looking in. And we can't help asking to ourselves as we look around this morning, well, is this it? Is this all God is doing in the world, here in the UK or the countries that you prayed for earlier? Is this it? Well, if that's you, can I humbly, but very clearly, say to you something this morning? As welcome as we hope you'll feel at this church, as distinct as we hope to live as God's people in this world, please don't base your view of church entirely what you see here. No, base it primarily on what you read in here. Don't base your view on what we do in here. Primarily base it on what you read in here, because the building isn't finished yet. And the question you've got to ask yourself is, do you want to be part of it? Do you want to have peace with God and peace with other people? Resting, ultimate, lasting peace. Because if you do, come to Jesus. And through his blood brought sacrificial work, he will bind you in. Now, there might be others of us here who feel a little bit like Habib. We're Christians. We love the Lord Jesus. But we're not committed to a local church. Well, if that's you this morning, please don't miss the images Paul's giving in here and the implications for you. Because do you see what Paul's saying here? If you're a Christian, you're already part of his church. You're a member, or a citizen in his heavenly kingdom. You're already a member of his family, and you're a brick in the building which he is building by his Spirit. And so the question for you is not, do I want to be part of a local church? The question rather is, am I going to live out the reality that I already am part of the church? As one church leader put it, if the church is a building, then we must be bricks in it. If the church is a body, then we are its members. If the church is the household of faith, then we are part of that household. Sheep in a flock and branches on a vine. Biblically, if we are Christians, we must be members of a church. But I guess there might be others of us here this morning who feel more like Hannah. We love the Lord Jesus and we're committed members of a church, perhaps this one. But as we look at our diaries over the next week, the next month, the next year, well, we can't help ask ourselves, are we just going through the motions? Is this just some well-oiled machine? Well, if that's you, don't miss the images which Paul is giving us here. We are not a well-oiled machine. Far from it. But we are citizens in his heavenly kingdom, members of his family, and bricks of part of the building in which God is building for him to dwell in right now by his Spirit. And if we grasp that, well, that will radically change the way we view church services, prayer meetings, home groups, other commitments, even those members' meetings. At the end of the Bible, John, another apostle, is given an image of the work God is doing in his church. As we read at the beginning of chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" We might be sat here this morning looking around and thinking, is this it? Is this all church is? A couple of hundred people coming to an old building to sing a few songs, read an old book, and hear a young upstart waffle on too much trying to explain it. But let us not miss the images which Paul is giving us here. Because we are a building based on God's word, bound together by Christ's work, in which he is dwelling right now by his Spirit. And one day, it will be finished. And we will be able to see in all its majesty, us, the church, dwelling with Christ fully and finally in eternity.